that we read together is one that has rich insight and inspiration for us in our life of faith. And I want to draw some of that out today and share that with you. And it comes from the Psalms, which of course the ancient Hebrews regarded as their collection of wisdom. All of the collected wisdom of God's people was captured in the sayings and the songs recorded in the Psalms. And so today we're going to look at the wisdom of the Psalms and how it reaches down through the ages and generations to us in our lives and in our day. But before I dive into the wisdom of the Psalms, I want to share with you some stories about an experience I had earlier in this month. And some of you may be aware, some of you have even asked, but the first part of this month, I was able to take a trip over to Africa. And it was a unique experience for me. I'm going to show a few pictures and just share a little bit about that. The occasion for the trip was I was traveling with my mother, and you can see a picture kind of me there on the right and my mother in the middle and my brother, and we had some other traveling companions too. But if we'll go to the next slide, the reason for the trip was the dedication of this building. And I'll give you just a little bit of a background. When my father retired, he and my mother went to Tanzania, and they spent a year in Tanzania, teaching in the schools, preaching in the churches, and leading in the Bible classes in the seminary. And this was back in the year 1999-2000. Well, as the school and the mission and the work has grown, they have had the need for new buildings. And this dormitory was built, and it was being named in honor of my parents for their year of service there in Tanzania. And so if you'll advance to the next slide, my father has since passed on, and my mother was not likely to make this trip by herself, so she arranged for my brother and I to accompany her to the dedication ceremony. Now, these are the children, in the elementary children from the school, and the red light's on, not being able to hear. Okay. These are the children from the elementary school, and there is also a secondary school as well. The elementary kids wear green and the secondary students wear brown. And what these children do is they leave their homes in all of the villages where their families are basically subsistence farmers, only growing enough food and animals to stay alive. And the best hope that these children can have for rising above subsistence level farming is to go to school. And so they will leave and they will come and stay at the school, and that's why there are dormitories and house parents that keep track of them there. So in this next slide, the children were honoring my mother as the building was being named in honor of her, and we were all gathered around there. And as we advanced through to the next slide, we had a Tanzanian version of a ribbon-cutting ceremony. And I'm not sure if you've been to some of these kinds of ceremonies, but the building was opened, and in the next slide, you can see this plaque that's on the wall there, and it says, Marvel Dormitory. Reverends Gerald and Rena Marvel, that's my mom and dad, diligently followed the call of God on their lives by making disciples of all nations and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May their example of faith, love, and sacrifice be an encouragement and an inspiration to all who reside within this building. And the dormitory is one that has two sides. It houses 100 school children so that they can be there and gain an education. Now, in the ceremony, they went ahead and bestowed upon each of us the tribal ceremony as tribal leaders. Each of us are pastors, and my brother is a pastor in Bellingham, Washington. And you know me, of course, and my mother lives in Vancouver, Washington, and her brother, the tall one, is the pastor of the church in Vancouver, Washington, and that's his wife. And then the man kneeling down is the leader of the Church of God in Tanzania, which is our denominational affiliation. And they've given us not only the elders' blankets that are draped over our shoulders, but these sticks are kind of the Maasai equivalent of a scepter. And it's symbolic of he who leads over a clan or who rules. And in the notion of pastors shepherding a flock, it's an African symbol of leadership. And in the ceremony, they acknowledged us and
I've still got my blanket and my scepter. Maybe sometime when I come to preach a combined service, I'll come in tribal African leadership mode or not. But if we advance through the slides, while I was there, this is April, the first Sunday in April, I was preaching in one of the churches there in Tanzania with a Swahili translator. And so now my experiences of preaching with a translator include Chinese and Swahili. And I've worked with Fred and Tim and some of the others here before, but it was a great service. Last week in the English language service, I mentioned a young man who came to the Lord following the service that day. It was a cause for celebration. But in the next slide there, you can see that one of the ways your heart goes out is with the children especially. And that little girl that's next to me, looking at me with a great deal of curiosity in her eyes. I wish I could know what she was thinking in her head, but it was great to be involved with the children. Now, this next slide is a setup. That's me in my mosquito net. And mosquito nets are a very critical part of life in Africa because, in fact, I'm looking. Is my friend from the pharmacy here that at Albertson's? I can't think of the name right now. I had to pick up some anti-malaria medicine, and the gal that helped me with the pharmacy is from the church here, and I can't remember her name, but you know who I'm talking about? Yeah, she works at Albertson's in the pharmacy. Yeah, and so we chatted. I said, "Yeah, I'm headed to Africa. I got to make sure I don't get bit by mosquitoes." And so, over in the continent of Africa, every day, on average, 5,000 children die of malaria. And most of that could be prevented by simply sleeping with a mosquito net, because the mosquitoes that carry the malaria come out only at dawn and at dusk, right when people are sleeping. And when you're awake, you brush them off and you're not bothered by them. But it's while you're sleeping that you get bit with the mosquito and malaria. And it affects the children and elderly more than adults with immune systems and all. And so in this next slide, one of the experiences we had was to go up to one of the churches high in the Maasai escarpment where there wasn't much interaction and distribute to the children in the school there these mosquito nets. And so the next picture shows that's me with one of them, but we handed out mosquito nets to all of these children in hopes that we might make a small dent in the problem in Africa with children dying of malaria. And these and some of the other experiences were an opportunity to not only be in such a unique environment, but also to serve on a mission of goodwill and help to the people that we encountered there. Now, this is on the rim of the Ngorongoro crater where we went on a photo safari, and it's a very panoramic, majestic view. You come up on the highway and that opens up before you, and if you have a good pair of binoculars, all across the plain down there, you can see the animals. And so we went down. You can see my binoculars around my neck. But in these next couple slides, we went down and we saw all the animals that Africa is known for. And in this particular picture, we came down a road and there was this lioness with her two cubs that were walking up from the creek. And so we just coasted to a stop. And then she proceeded, probably about 25 feet away from us, proceeded to lay down, and the little cubs began nursing on their mother lion. We just thought that was the most phenomenal experience to behold in the African wildlife and the landscape. And there's the another time we're driving down the road, and of course he was in the middle of the road. We said, "That's all right, we'll pull off to the side." But all across the place, we saw all the African animals, and that's a unique experience to be in that part of the world and to see how prevalent there on the Serengeti and the plain down there, how many animals there are. And there's an opportunity to get up close and personal. The next slide's a little up close and personal, more than most people care for, but that's kind of fun to add to your sense of adventure on the trip to Africa. But next slide, and I don't have a record of how many slides I have. That's a picture of our entire group, and in the middle, standing next to my mom, are Ben and Kelly Schuler, and they are the missionaries there in Tanzania, the little town of Babati, that hosted us and helped us gain the most from that experience, not only for the dedication ceremony of the dormitory at the school, but also the interaction with the churches, preaching and helping and working with the children, and even down to the safari, the experiences that we had there. So anyway, I just wanted to let you know earlier this month that I had an incredible trip of a lifetime, a unique experience, and one that gave me an opportunity to share God's love and just experience God's great earth and His people in all places, all corners of the earth. But with that said, I want to turn back now to this scripture that we read in the wisdom of the Psalms. And this passage of Psalm 139 that we read together is one of those characteristic passages. In fact, I would expect that you have probably read that before, heard that before, and the phrases that are in this part of Psalm 139 are so encouraging. And it comes down to the idea that God knows all about you. And that right there is an inspiration that we can take to heart, that God knows all about you. See, we live in a universe with hundreds of galaxies. And of all the galaxies in the universe, one sort of insignificant galaxy called the Milky Way, made up of billions of stars, that one of those that really is kind of on an outlying stretch of one of the arms of the swirl of stars in our galaxy is the sun. And around the sun, there are, help me out, 8 or 9 planets, and one insignificant, certainly not the biggest planet, but the planet that is uniquely positioned, planet Earth. On planet Earth, there are 6.6 billion people alive right now, and that's not to mention all that have gone before, all that will come since. And in all of this vast universe and all the billions of people that are on this universe, God knows all about you, your particular life. And when we read this passage of Scripture, that comes through with resounding clarity that your individual life, by any other standard, absolutely meaningless, totally insignificant in the vast scope of this universe, and yet the God who created it all knows all about you. And it comes down to this one portion of the verse that we read in verse 16 that says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be." And I want to just take that scripture, that idea, that powerful idea that God knows all about you. He has known all about you. In fact, every day ordained for your life was already written in his book before ever one of them came to be. Is such a rich statement of God's love for us that I want to share today. Now, it's kind of like a diamond. And that diamond has many facets. And as you turn it and look at each of those facets, there are flashes of insight with color and richness and beauty that come off of that one gemstone of truth. And so with this scripture in mind, I'm going to turn and look at three facets of God's love for you, that he knows all about you, and how from the day you were born and even before, God is intimately concerned with your life. And the first facet that I would highlight is represented on this slide. God designs your life. Who you are, the way you are, is a complete design by God. He's the one that made you. Your life is not an accident of the forces of the universe just happen to play out with chance. God has designed your life. And this scripture declares that truth, that who you are is exactly who God designed you to be. Now, when you take that thought into consideration, you have to ask yourself, what is the probability that your life, there's a real purpose for your life? That you're not an accident, that what you do and how you live is not some accident of random chance that is being played out, but it's a part of God's intricate design, that he designed your life to be exactly the way it is. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what it says in this scripture. It says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Not only is your life a unique craftsmanship of God's design, but it was prepared in advance to be the way it is. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about my life, I say, God, you might have made a mistake here or there. Because there are some things about my life that don't seem to qualify as God's unique design, his workmanship. I don't know, what do you think? Are there things about yourself that you wish were different? Maybe sometimes we could take our physical characteristic. I wish I was taller, wish I was more handsome, wish I had a little more edge to my personality. I wish my family of origin had less dysfunction. I wish the long path of experiences maybe were different than they are now. I wish there were some natural tendencies and behaviors that I have that were better or not quite so bad. And, you know, we begin to look at our lives and we think about all the ways we would change it if we could. And yet, to take encouragement from this scripture that God has designed you the way you are, that there is a purpose in your life. Now, does that mean God is finished with you the day that you were born? He said, perfection? No. Probably God could look at each one of us and start down a long list of adjustments He wants to bring about. And the way you understand it is the way the devotional writer Oswald Chambers says. We need to work out what God has already worked in. You see, we take this scripture that God has prepared us. God has worked into our lives an unfolding destiny that He helps us to work out over the course of our lives to become the person that He has designed and that He is destined. And we start thinking about your life and how it compares to other lives and other people. It's sort of like the description that Rick Warren says. You know, in a house, in your house, you have all kinds of lights. Now, maybe over the dining room table there is this elaborate chandelier. And, you know, you turn it on, it's bright and it glistens and it really sets a tone and an atmosphere. And it would be easy to think that, man, that light with all of its brilliance and beauty is more important than all of the other lights in the house. He says, no, that's not true. That light is fulfilling its purpose. He says, but when I come down to the refrigerator in the middle of the night and there's this little tiny 25-watt bulb screwed into the back of the refrigerator, when I open the door to get my midnight snack, the purpose of that light is to keep me from stubbing my toe while I'm trying to get something to eat. And so it's not that one light is better than another, but the light fulfills the purpose for which it is created. And that's how we view our own lives. That God has designed our life for a purpose. And I would hope that this scripture today could help each one of us remember that facet of God's truth. Not only does He know all about your life, but He has worked into you purposes that are unfolding every day with a destiny that He has created. And the encouragement is for us to live into that and to live out, to shine as the light that He meant for us to be. Now, a second facet of this scripture is not quite so encouraging on the outset, and that is that God discerns your trouble. And the word discern means to simply see through a matter and understand more deeply. And when we read this scripture, we hear how all the days ordained for you were written in His book before ever one of them came to be. It implies that God discerns your trouble. He sees through the matters of your difficulty and your troubles. He understands very deeply the hardships of life and the troubles that you face. This is good news, but not without a problem. When we think about all of the troubles of life, the Bible is very clear that we have trials, and we have temptations, and it causes us to ask, where is God, you know, when these things happen? When we call out to God, how come He doesn't seem to answer us? And the Bible has all of the expressions of the difficulty and the challenge and the stress of life. And when we read this scripture to know that not only is God fully aware of the troubles that you're facing, but long before they ever came about, He knew they would be. Yeah, nothing that happens to you catches God by surprise. He sees it coming, and He knows it's there. And of all the troubles that we face, in my case, it would be one where it'd say, well, okay, if I can't do anything about it, don't blame me. But God, the creator of the universe with all of His power, raises a question, how come He doesn't do something about it when He can? And it's His discerning ability. Here is where the problem comes in, is because if God is able to do something, He has the power to do something about all the troubles in our lives, all the troubles in the world, then why is it that He doesn't? Especially when we read a scripture like this that says He has foreknowledge and even predestines all that comes about. This creates a theological problem for us. Either we assume that God is not able to control the difficult elements in His creation that He's made, Or that he's the kind of God that just lets them happen, and it makes us wonder where the love is with that kind of God. Well, these are the kinds of problems that C.S. Lewis talks about. And you've heard me quote from C.S. Lewis before. In his book, A Grief Observed, trying to rationalize and understand the loss of his spouse late in life, he talks about these questions that don't seem to have answers. And he says, can a mortal ask questions which God finds unanswerable? It is quite easily, I should think. All nonsense questions are unanswerable. You know, how many hours are there in a mile? Is yellow square or round? Probably half the questions we ask, our great theological and metaphysical problems, are like that. They're nonsense questions. We frame them, and from our point of view, like a small child, we think it's a perfectly legitimate question. But from God's point of view, he says, you don't even understand the questions you're asking. And he goes on to say, heaven will solve our problems. Not, I think, by showing us the subtle reconciliations between all of our contradictory notions, but the notions themselves will be knocked completely out from under our feet. We will see that there never was a problem at all. Now, when you take this thought to mind, here's the encouragement that I want to give, because I suspect that in a room like this morning, there are some troubles that are being discerned right now. You have some matters that you're going through that are really making your life difficult. And you want to find encouragement from God and not run into the questions that don't seem to have answers when it comes to a God who could do something about it but chooses not to. You see, God discerns. He sees through a matter. He understands more deeply. And when we get so, we have a saying that we live so close to the trees that we can't see the forest. God's perspective looks at our lives, even the troubles in our lives, and he is not so close to them that it creates questions and notions that we can't understand, but he sees much higher and much deeper the things that are going on. Now, I've got a little bit of an experiment I'd like to do to illustrate how this happens, but to do that, I need a volunteer, a reader, preferably a student, either a middle school or high school student, that would be willing to take the microphone and read something for me. Is there a volunteer? I just saw in the paper all of you who got scholarships for for your academics, and so there's bound to be a student here. Now I'm going to have to call on one. Do we have a volunteer that would just come up and read? Honest, it's going to be a good thing. I just need you to come help me with that. I know what it is. You all want to, and you're trying to defer. Okay, by selection. Will it be? All right. Yeah, let's give a round of applause there, first.
How
are
you doing?
Yeah.
I saw your picture to paper. You're a bright kid, aren't you?
Wait, I don't know.
There, we get you turned on. Just stay right there.
Okay.
Brian.
Yeah. Brian is a bright person. I saw his picture in the paper, but I'm going to have him read. Now, Brian, what I'm going to do is have you look up there. Not yet, but we're going to put a slide up there. They're going to be... Now, I need to qualify this first. This really won't have as much value if you don't read English. And I apologize. I thought, how's that going to... But I had the revelation last time, one time I was in here and we were doing a translation. And before the translation, everybody laughed at the punchline. So I know a lot of you read English, and it will make perfect sense to you. But this, what I want you to read, has a few typos in it. But I want you out loud just to read it anyway and disregard the typos, okay? So they'll be able to see the slide as well. If you'll turn and go ahead and put the slide up there now, and just turn it with the microphone, would you read the title and the text of this slide?
Okay. The Phenomenal Power of the Human Mind. According to a research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be in the right place. The rest can be a total mess, and you can still read it without problems. Without problem. This is because the human mind does not read every letter by itself, but the word as a whole. Amazing, huh?
All right, there you go. Thank you, Brian. Let's leave that slide up there. I want to just kind of make this point. Thank you, Brian, for reading that. And some of you were following along, and you see the point there. Is that if you're totally focused on how precise the rightness and the wrongness of each letter is, you wouldn't be able to make any sense at all of what is up there on the slide. But we don't do that. We sort of have a unique ability to transcend or to go beyond the precise letters and the range. And there's even the content of the slide draws attention to this, is that our mind is able to grasp the meaning and the understanding and even read it easily because, with the mistakes that are there. Well, now, if I could take that idea and say, we live in a world that is very empirical and scientific, and we love to have everything reduced down to precise elemental understanding. And that's fine. In some areas of chemistry and physics and other elements of life, we're able to make great meaning and understanding out of reducing our world to precise elements. And yet the reality of life goes much deeper and much broader than the precise elements. And sometimes the mysteries that we don't fully understand, the mysteries that we cannot empirically explain, do not prevent us from living them just the same. It's always the question, what do you do when a scientist falls in love? Because it baffles the understanding. And we have experiences like this. Now, here's what I want to say, is that when it comes to the troubles of life, and some of those troubles maybe you're walking through right now, where it's baffling to you. You don't understand why and how God could bring that about and it could be a good thing. God is able to discern those troubles, to look through that, and in a much broader way be able to understand how even the troubles of life are a part of an unfolding destiny that brings about good out of His love for you. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. I don't know if you've heard this idea before, this scripture before, but it's a powerful thought. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is what we need to keep in mind when we understand that God discerns our troubles. That all the days, I might go so far as to say all the circumstances that were ordained for me were written in His book before ever one of them came to be. And when I protest and say, God, how could you ordain for me the kinds of troubles that I've had to face? He says, that's a problem from your thoughts and from your ways. But from my perspective, it's not a problem because my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. Well, let me ask you today, are there troubles that you face that don't seem to make any sense? This is different from the other kinds of troubles. I don't know if you've heard that before, but it's that idea that, man, if I could give a good kick in the rear for the person that's most responsible for all the troubles I face, I wouldn't be able to walk for a week. You don't get it. Sometimes we're the cause of our own troubles, and we understand that pretty clearly. The things that we do make trouble for ourselves. But there are other troubles that we didn't wish for, we didn't bring upon ourselves, and we don't fully understand. And these are the kinds of troubles that we have to turn to God and trust Him to know that He is bigger than that, that He understands, that He discerns our troubles, and it's not a problem for Him. Well, as we read the wisdom of the Psalms, this is declared that God designed your life, God discerns your troubles. And then a third facet of this jewel of this scripture is that God desires your glory. What God really wants in your life that He has ordained, and if we can advance the slide, we'll see that God desires your glory. God's not so short-sighted as we are. We get caught up living in the moment, living for today, or trying to understand our life in light of the circumstances right now. God reaches far beyond that and says, if for this life only you are concerned, then you are most to be pitied. His view of your life that He has designed and that He discerns reaches far beyond that into eternity. And what His desire is, what He has ordained in an unfolding destiny for your life, is this eternal glory that he has prepared for you. This is the idea that's expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Have you read this scripture before? Talking again about trouble. It says, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is the idea that God has when he views your life. Your life is not just for the here and now, living in this moment, but it's for all eternity. We can't have that perspective here. It doesn't make sense to us. But when we are with him, suddenly it will become clear that we think this life is all there is. After being born, would you want to go back into your mother's womb? No, the life is so much richer on the other side. And when we reach to eternity, would we want to go back to our earthly life? No, from that perspective, there's never a question with that. What it does bring to bear for your day-to-day life is this question. Do you have hopes right now? Do you have hopes in your life that you're not sure will ever be fulfilled? I'm sure you do. We have aspirations in life. We have longings with what we do and what we have, what we become, and our children and our families and our friends. We have hopes that we are working for and striving for, but we don't know for sure if they will ever be fulfilled in this life. And the encouragement that comes is that as we journey in the path of life with our hopes and our longings, that we do so trusting God, and that his desire for our hope, his desire for our glory is much greater, far more vast than what we have for ourselves. You see, in this psalm that we read, this portion of Psalm 139 that declares with all the wisdom, the collected wisdom of God's people, it says that this life of ours, this one small, insignificant life in the entire universe, God knows all about it. God knows all about you. And what he calls out for you is to trust him with your life, to know that who you are and what you face and the uncertainty of your future can rest assured in God's hands. And if we summarize that on this last slide, we'll put that up there, and you can see that this is the jewel of this verse of Scripture, is that God can be trusted. This whole verse talks about living beyond religious duties, living beyond human wisdom and understanding, but living in the richness of a relationship with God, knowing that God loves you and he knows all about you, and who you are is according to his design. And what you face, especially in the way of difficulties, he discerns and sees through that and sees it differently. And the uncertainty of your future, he holds in his hands, and he desires your glory. Well, I hope that with the scripture today, there's an encouragement to you, an inspiration for you as you live day to day, so that maybe something that is said today will allow you to walk out of here more in tune with the destiny that God is unfolding in your life, and that you can live in that relationship with him, and that each day the steps of your life will constantly be trusting him to take care of you and to work for your best. And to that end, I'd like to commit that to the Lord with a short prayer, if you would bow your heads with me, please. Lord, each one of us sitting here today, as the scriptures say, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, even when life doesn't make sense for us or seems not to be going as we wish it would, it brings us back to our relationship with you, that you love us and know all about us, and you call for us to place our trust in you. And so, Lord, today, let your scriptures speak to our hearts. Let these thoughts inspire us to walk the path of faith, and in every experience that unfolds in our life, to see it in light of you, to live it in light of your grace and your strength, to walk in the path of faith, and to trust you with our lives. For these things we thank you, in Christ's name. Amen.